Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. And this morning, we come to a text that is a little less controversial than the text we have been wading through over the last few Sundays in the great letter to the church in Corinth from the Apostle Paul. And I even had someone reflect a little bit upon that. He felt tired after hearing so much bad news from the Word of God. But this morning, a bit of a different text is before us. I think quite a beautiful text. And may we listen well as we study God's Word this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin on verse 17, reading to verse 24. And I would like to, for all of us, to stand as we read God's Word. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, this is God's Word. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Were you bought at a price? Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, your Word is open before us, and we need your Word to penetrate into our minds and into our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, work in your saints, in those you have called to belong to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Paul has been speaking to the church, undoubtedly there must have been men and women who, if they had not said this, probably thought this: if only my circumstances were different. If only I had a different husband. If only I had a different wife. If only I had a different job. If only I wasn't a slave. If only I had a different circumstance, then life would be better. Does that maybe sound familiar in your own life? If only. Maybe right now you are thinking that about your wife. You had a spat before you came to church. Oh boy, that happens on Sunday. And you're frustrated with each other. It is very easy to be discontent, isn't it? I find myself to be an expert on such a subject. To be discontent with all kinds of things. It's easy as a new pastor when you come to a church, although I'm no longer new, I've been here a year, it's very easy to be discontent about little things, like really little things. One is the size of the church. If only the church was a little smaller. You know, I'm a disorganized kind of person by nature. If you haven't noticed already, that's really the reality. Now, I'm not saying anything about second here. I'm just saying, by nature, I tend to be a bit discontent, but not you, right? No. No. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, you think about it. We live in a culture that markets discontentedness so that we can be more discontented, in order that we might run harder after the things that are supposed to make us content, but after we've got them, we're still just as discontented as we were before. Does that sound familiar? Well, it was familiar in the early church. People haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? People still are just as discontent as ever, and undoubtedly there were people saying, if only I could get rid of my pagan husband. We know that's the context. We talked about that yesterday. If only I can get rid of my unbelieving spouse, then, you know, it might go a lot better for me. Because these are the subjects that were swirling around in the church. But what do we know about the circumstance, at least for our brothers and sisters? Yes, I'm calling them brothers and sisters. Did you notice I called them in such a way that they're actually alive? Because they are. Those that Paul was writing to that were born again of the Spirit are not dead. They are dead physically in body, but they are not dead spiritually. They still exist. They still exist. But what were the circumstances like for them in their church? Well, we know from what Paul wrote, briefly, he said this: brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. The reality of the circumstances in the early church, in the church here in Corinth, was, well, they weren't much to look at. Like everyone, they were a bit discontent, wanting to achieve, wanting to advance. But it appears from the Apostle Paul, you know, not many of you are very influential. Not many of you are movers and shakers. Not many of you have the cat by the tail. I don't know if that's a reference anymore, but I remember, if you have the cat by the tail, you really are in control of your life. Cats are a little bit ornery, right? So it's pretty hard to keep that cat by the tail. But here we see at least that they were nothing to brag about. We know some of the circumstances of marriage and divorce, of lawsuits, of sexual immorality, of even members of the body of Christ still going to the temple of Aphrodite and having sexual relationships with prostitutes. We know a lot, really, about this church, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But Paul hones in on two areas of contention. These were hot button issues in Corinth and in the ancient world, for that matter, especially in any major city center. One would have been the difference and distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and the other between slaves and free. You know, if you're thinking of trying to avoid any controversy, Paul's not very good at it, right? He goes right in, jumps right into the circumstances that were institutionalized in the ancient world. So these are circumstances that didn't tend to change, at least institutionally, in the ancient world. Those two great divisions in the Corinthian church were religion and the social structure. Let's look at those briefly. You see that in our text, Paul goes right for it. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Simply, there was a procedure that if a Jewish man was wanting to integrate into Hellenistic society, that means to go to the bathhouses, which were all nude, all male nude bathhouses, one would take a procedure to become uncircumcised. It was a medical procedure that was done in the ancient world so that you would not appear to be a Jew, because that wasn't good for business, was it? Because the Jewish people would not have visited these naked bathhouses. But clearly circumcision would have separated them off as Jews. And that wasn't good for business, especially when you were wanting to become part of the more uppity part of aristocratic society in the church in Corinth. So there was a process that happened to remove your Jewishness from your physical body. But Paul is very clear. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But in the ancient world, it was a big deal. The dividing line between Jews and Gentiles tends to be the main conflict in the early church. Paul's first letter deals with this explicitly as he deals with the Judaizers that are still requiring that actually Christians need to be circumcised. And they still need to obey certain Jewish ritual practices. But Paul is very clear in his epistle to the Galatians, and he's very clear here about the distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're nothing. In the church, Christ has brought about a reality that has completely changed those institutions of Jew and Gentile. Because we know from the book of Galatians that there is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. You know the language, right? For all are in Christ Jesus. The reality for the Apostle Paul, as he's teaching the people in the midst of their religious and social circumstances in Corinth, he is trying to say, in Christ, these mean nothing. These mean nothing compared to your identity, to your worth and value in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And of course, there's the social aspect of two great divisions of slave and free. Now, when you think of slavery in the ancient world, some of you have your study Bibles in front of you. Slavery in the ancient world or first century Corinth was very different than the slavery of North America from the 7th to the 19th century. Very different. Slaves could buy their freedom. They could literally earn wages as they were working for their master. And through that work, they could buy their freedom from their master. And their master would become, in one sense, their patron. You've heard that word, right? Their patronus or patron. But often, this is, I think, a fascinating truth in the ancient world. Often, slaves who bought their freedom often took the name of their master, like their last name. They still associated with their master, and often they still worked for their master. And slaves in the ancient world would have been doctors and lawyers. They would have been tutors, teachers. Any teachers here? That's right, you'd be a slave. You'd be owned by someone, and you would teach the little boys about Greco-Roman culture. But the reality is slavery was different. There was an opportunity to buy your freedom. Even the Apostle Paul says, if you are able to, then do it. Then do it. But what you find, again, about the distinction between slave and free, is that in Christ, those categories, right? Those cultural categories of Corinth are changing or have actually changed in Christ Jesus. For if you are in Christ Jesus and you are a slave, you're the Lord's freedman. You hear that language? You have been freed in Christ. And if you are a free man and you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are now Christ's slave. Easy to understand. Those were the divisions that were fomenting. These were the circumstances that were bubbling in the society. And remember, most of the Christians in this church are new believers, new Gentile believers. And so undoubtedly, they must have been wondering, does the Jewishness, do I have to become sort of Jewish if I'm going to follow Christ, who was the messianic, right, the Messiah, the Messianic King of the Jews? And undoubtedly as well, does that change now slavery? I'm a new believer. I have this freedom in Christ. Does that mean maybe I should rebel against my patron? Or I should rebel against my master? And what you find in the Apostle Paul, culturally, Christianity is not a revolutionary movement. I will say that again. Christianity is not a revolutionary movement. Revolutions tend to upend their culture, often through violence, almost always through the sword. It appears very early on in the Christian church that the Christianity, my kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. Jesus' ideas are revolutionary, but his people are not called to be revolutionaries. And I think that's very important in this moment of so many different forms of social justice to remind ourselves as Christians, We are not a revolutionary movement. We're a movement, a spiritual movement, where Christ has called men and women from their spiritual death, and through faith in Jesus Christ, has called them out into spiritual life, not so they can revolutionize the world first and foremost, so that they can go back to their jobs, they can go back to their homes, and go back to their communities as those who seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that influence the culture. Right? Through obedience to Christ, influence the culture. Much more, less of, we have guns, but instead, we have a message. And we have a new way of living. We have a new king, but yet we still submit to the kings of this world. We still pray for the governors and the presidents and those who are an authority over us. It's very clear from the Apostle Paul that Christians are not to revolt or rebel, but rather they are to go back to whatever vocation they have called them, as long as it does not entail sin, and serve faithfully as representatives of Christ Jesus. For we are ambassadors, are we not? As Christians, we are ambassadors of King Jesus. No matter what circumstance God has called us, right? No matter what circumstance God has called us in, or what nation that we are a part, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus trying to do? If we're ambassadors, he means to what? Extend peace to the nations through the message of the ambassador. And I think that it's important for us to see that we are not a revolutionary movement as Christians. Rather, we are a spiritual movement. We are a movement of God. But I will ask this question for you. What are your circumstances like? Are you wishing your circumstances were different? Are you like the first Corinthians, the first century Corinthians, wanting your circumstances to be different? Maybe life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would be or it would go. I think this part of Scripture is for you, because I believe the apostle is trying to teach the church about contentment, and we'll see that as we go through. He's trying to teach new Christians about contentment in the Christian life. One theme, if you notice when you were reading, that is, I think, very clear in the text is this idea of calling. Do you see that? Call, when God called you. You see that in verse 17. God has called him. Verse 18. He has called. Verse 18 again, he was called. And it keeps going on and on and on. Actually, it's mentioned 8 times in these verses. 8 times in these very few verses. In these 8 verses, we see the word call. And I think it's good for us to see. Because the idea is that God sovereignly called us to be his. That's the idea. That God has sovereignly called us to be his, to belong. And I think that is important for us to hear. We did not seek him out. He sought us out. He saved us. He called us. He gathered us in. And I think that's important in the argument. The God whom I represent, the Apostle Paul, who would say, I represent, who I am proclaiming to you and his gospel, is the one that called you, is the one that saved you, is the one that redeemed you. And he makes sure that they know that, right? He mentions it 8 times. So he's drilling that one home, this idea of calling and God's sovereignty in your calling. Now, some have called that the doctrine of effectual calling. Namely, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit changes the heart in order to effectually call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be gathered into his sheep pen, into his fold, into his community. Effectual calling. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, God has effectually called you. God called you to belong to him. God loves you before you even existed. And he called you through the means of the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to your Gentile world that surrounds you. I think it's so important for us to hear. As a believer, first and foremost, I have been called by God. I have been called by God. God has called me. God has saved me. God has redeemed me. God has adopted me. God has infilled me with His Spirit. God has given me the very guarantee that guarantees me the resurrection and eternal life. It's all what God has done. And if God has effectually called me in such powerful ways, what does that mean for my life? Well, simply that you would conform your life to Him. You would conform your life to His edicts and to His commands and to His ways. Actually, to keep, did you hear that? To keep God's commandments? That's in the text, right? Verse 19. To keep God's commandments are what really count, are what really matter. Your Dutchness doesn't matter, right? You're being a, you know, my wife is from all different backgrounds. So, you know, her being a very Americana, it doesn't matter. In the Christian life, our ethnic backgrounds, the different paths we've come from does not matter in Christ. What matters is His calling upon your life and your conformity to His will in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what matters. That's what really, really matters. And remember, the man who's speaking is a Jew of Jews from the tribe of Benjamin, right? Circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And here he's saying of his very deeply rooted identity, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because I have Christ. I have Him. That's what counts. That's what matters. That's what is precious. And He's called each of you individually. He's called you. No matter the circumstances of your life, no matter how rough you might have it, no matter if you would love your circumstances to change, remember this, God called you, God loved you before the foundations of the earth to be His. And we can say, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And with a church with so many divisions, so many conflicts, the Apostle Paul is driving home the reality that Christ matters in your life. Christ matters. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Hear what the apostle says in Galatians chapter 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Hear that again. Has any value. Zilch. Nada. No value. The only thing that counts, same language, right? Same language is here in our epistle in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can almost hear the words of Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What matters? An abiding faith in Jesus Christ, that He loves me, that He died for me, that He rose again for the dead for me, that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, called me, that He regenerated me, that He filled me with His Spirit and adopted me into His family, and I wear the righteous robes of Christ Himself by faith. And I stand before God free and forgiven, not condemned, but rather righteous. That's awesome! Righteous sinner. In Christ Jesus, you're righteous. Because still that's the problem, isn't it, in your life? Sin. It's still there, isn't it? Always wanting to boil up. But in Christ Jesus, righteous. Paul wants them to see that. He wants them to see what he said in Galatians chapter 6:15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts is being born again. What counts is being that your life is now filled with the power of the living God who is tabernacling among you. Not your Jewishness, not your Gentileness, not your pagan culture, not your Jewish culture. What matters is Christ, and he's in you, and he's being animated through you. That's your identity. That's who you are, and you're free. When you came to faith in Christ, the shackles that your sin created in your heart and in your mind fell off. When the dungeon was flooded with light, they fell off, and you were free. Free from the penalty of sin, even free from the power of sin to resist it because of him who is in you, because you are a new creation. I love what Paul says in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He set you free by his death on the cross, by himself taking your sin upon him and being imprisoned by it, right? So that he would die for it. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, whether you're a slave or a free man, that really doesn't matter. But what matters is that you would not be enslaved again to the machinations and foolishness of the world and following its discontented realities. You've been freed from that. Freed. Not to live under a yoke any longer. The Apostle Peter, listen how they match up. 1 Peter chapter 2, 16, live as people who are free. Isn't that awesome? Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants, and that word is doulos, which is slaves of God. Live as those who are bound to Christ. And this freedom is intimate. When you think of freedom in Christ, it's also your identity is in Christ. Who you are is in Christ. He is with you, walking with you. And the language of Paul often is a walk. The Christian life is a walk. And when we walk in Christ, he is always there. And the reason we have been freed, brothers and sisters, when you look at this text and other texts, it's very clear, so that we might serve the church, that we might serve other people, that I might serve my wife faithfully, that I might serve. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:13 says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's about serving. I've been freed to not live for myself. I have been freed to not live for myself, but to live for others, to live for the glory of God, to live for the glory of Christ, to live for others, my family, to live for my neighbor, to live for the church, freed. And friends, this morning I am going to ask, are you free? Are you free? Have you come to him? Have you come to him who can free you from yourself? From your uncontented heart? Every morning that I wake up, I need to go to the one who freed me and continues to free me so that I might be content. And I love what Paul says about this, really the art of divine contentment. I've read it before. I read it again because it's the classic words that Paul gives the church. He says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It's really not a sports analogy at all. So in the middle, when life is going good, and when life is going horribly bad, I can be content because of Christ. Because He is always present. Because He is always with His people. Because His promises never fail. They never fade. They don't get changed. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I love about the teaching is contentment is not instant, but grows as we walk with Christ through life's circumstances. Secondly, contentment is not based on circumstances. Did you see that? It's not based on our circumstances, whether life is going well or life is going poorly. Brothers and sisters, what I have found, it's during the worst of my circumstances in my life, I have found the greatest contentment. And thirdly, contentment, obviously, in the Christian life is found in Christ. Friends, brothers and sisters, are you content? Are you content with your circumstances? Are you content in your marriage? Are you content with your job, with your business? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that You would fill us with the joy of our salvation, that we would be content in season and out of season, that we would be content when things are going very poorly and when things are going well. Oh, may Christ ever be before our eyes. Would the cross of Christ be ever lifted up with the reality that all our sins have been washed away in His precious blood. Would the words, "It is finished," never pass from our ears? Would the empty tomb forever be empty with the angels proclaiming, "He is risen"? And would we always, always, always know that You will always be with us to the very end of the age? Oh, help us, oh Father, oh help us, Son, oh help us, Holy Spirit, to be content in You. Amen.